One of the other reasons, given anecdotal illustration of this, to be clear, I represent quite a few folks in the PCO or help them. Can't formally represent them until I get to the General Assembly level in terms of being person, but I ghostwrite things for them in terms of briefs or questions and so forth to either the session or the presbytery. But had two cases they dealt with the particulars aren't that relevant, except to say that the sessions were getting frustrated with dealing with the women. There were two different sessions, and both dealt with a marital issue in which there appeared to be either spiritual and or emotional, or both probably, abuse, to the point where the wives believed that they needed to be separated to just feel comfortable and safe and so forth. And in both instances, the sessions in those two churches said, no, you need to be there no matter what it is. Stand with it, trust the Lord, and walk with it. Well, these women said no. So one case, the session said if she left and went to her parents, who lived about 100 some miles away, and the session, instead of filing charge, they said, we told you not to do this. And they actually found her guilty without having drafted a charge, without calling to present, to enter a plea. They just said, you're guilty, and they suspended her from the sacraments, from the Lord's table. So fortunately, she had enough presence of mind. I wasn't involved with her at that point to file a complaint, appeal, saying that the session acted inappropriately, which, of course, they had, because the requirement is if you believe there's strong presumption of guilt, then you have to file a charge. And it has to be drafted in the form of an indictment of the specific charge and the specifications. And then the person has to be notified by citation to come and this is chapter 32, to appear to enter a plea. Now, you don't have to appear. You can do it by writing. That's okay. Then the next thing, if they enter a not guilty plea, the next thing has to be set is a time for a trial. And that trial usually is negotiated, you know, time-wise, give enough time to prepare for defense and so forth. But they didn't do any of those preliminaries. They just jumped to the end and said, let's avoid anything, go right to the firing squad, and just shot her. When I got involved, then I began to, you know, say that, first of all, that was out of order, and drafted documents, and she submitted them, and eventually, the presbytery, they denied the complaint, and the presbytery did. I was able to draft even more documents for that, and they unanimously overturned the act of the session. However, there's a commission in terms of timeline. I'm laboring on this only because it happens so often. So there's a timeline. Okay, so they acted, and they, without charges and anything else, they there was guilt. Okay, and there was now a censure. Censure is a sentence, and all the censures are listed in BCO 30. Okay, you can read them there. All right, then, so she filed an appeal or a complaint, and appeal to the presbytery. Okay, appeal is taken immediately to the next court, and I dealt with documents here, and that was the appeal overturned the guilt, so the session lost. What they did was highlighted as error. But when a commission does it, okay, here's a commission. The commission, they do not act finally. They have to present a report to the presbytery, a recommendation, and then when the presbytery meets, okay, they receive that report of the commission and they act on it, either approve or not approve. Normally they're going to approve it, in which case they did. So during this in-between time, when the commission had reported, and so the people knew, the elders knew, and the woman knew, that the recommendation was that the guilt was overturned because they didn't follow the right steps a judicial process. Somewhere before Presbytery met, the session met again, and they said, okay, we goofed the last time, so they refiled amongst themselves and recharged the woman with the same charges, because the appeal was basically that they had not put it there correctly. They had not issued an indictment and so forth. So they voted it, and they held it, because they couldn't do anything until Presbytery met. And then Presbytery affirmed the commission. Now, basically, the slate is clean. So the lady had, she was attending another church, a PCA church, and the very next day, after the Presbytery met and approved, the session from the other church sent a letter, please transfer her membership to us. She's gone through our class and everything, and we're ready to receive her. Now, the session said no. Okay, and the reason was, as I said, we're not done, because we acted here before it was approved by Presbytery. We anticipated they were going to approve it. And so, because we acted, she is still under processes, according to their, even though they got the letter the very next day, okay, because they had acted here. So I found, when we saw the records afterwards, she gets an indictment, and I see the date that was done. Well, it turned out that the session at that point was, they were between pastors, and they were about to call a pastor. In fact, at this Presbytery meeting, maybe that one or the next one, it wasn't that meeting. They were going to, the man was going to be examined to be received into the Presbytery. So that means when they met here, before the Presbytery met, there was no minister. There was no teaching elder that was moderating the court, because they were sitting as the court. And most guys don't read closely enough, and it says in BCO 12:3, this is a great thing if you want to ever see it, that when it comes to court case on the session level, it must be moderated by a teaching elder, minister. I don't know why, it's there. It's there. So I went, blew the whistle. That's it. So this meeting was out of order, because there was no teaching elder. And now there's a principle under which all that operates. Okay, let me back off now. In part of the big picture of the PCA. The PCA, the undergirding ripple and foundation of the Book of Church Order is that the PCA is a rule by elder Presbyterian Church. That is, you'll see this over and over again in the early chapters, that it's to Christ as the head of the church has authorized those who are the officers, the ordained officers of the church, to have the oversight. So the way I put it is this. In 1 Peter 5, Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the, and it's in a chapter and a verse section of Peter talking about elders. Make sure that you're ruling well and that you not lord it over the flock. Why? Because the tendency is to lord it over the flock. Okay? So don't do it. And follow the example of the great shepherd of the sheep, and you be the under. So we talk about being an under shepherd, under Christ. He's the great shepherd, and we are minor shepherds to the major shepherd. Okay? And the elders need to know that. So throughout the whole of the book of church order is that general principle. That's the reason we hold to what we call not only the plurality of elders in making decisions, but also the parity, that is the quality of elders. We talk to the ministers, the teaching elder, and the lay person is the ruling elder, but all elders have exactly the same office in terms of function or rule and oversight, and no one has authority by himself. We have no single bishop. So we may give deference to the one who's the pastor because of the office and that he's full-time vocationally, but he is not a bishop in the sense of authority. He has more authority than the rest of the flock and the rest of the elders. So undergirding all of this, so we have the parity. So I think that why that BCO 12:3 reference there is because at the session level, you have more ruling elders than you do teaching elders. That is, you have more lay elders than you do the pastor and maybe an associate or assistant. and that's it. But they want to make sure that at least in the process of judicial process, the elders, the ruling elders by themselves cannot meet, nor can the pastor by himself deal with it, okay? It's a joint rule as we gather together. And then when you get into the Presbyterian General Assembly level, then you can operate with parity. So most of our committees, there are a couple of exceptions, but almost all of our committees and agencies have a balance between ruling elders and teaching elders, okay, on them. Because we believe in the importance of the parity of the eldership. That while we make a distinction of teaching and ruling in terms of titles, that elders are elders are elders in terms of rule. Okay, so we don't mix that up. So that's an important consideration, so I just stated the dot. So this was done on. Now, they fought. So we filed a complaint, and they denied the complaint. We said, well, we'll take it to the presbytery. And in the warning, after selling a breakfast, that I put a little, stuck a little barb in there saying, well, you got shamed publicly at the last presbytery meeting when you lost. Again, you're going to get shamed even more because you're going to highlight what you didn't do before. You know? And I sort of threatened a little bit, but it was very tentative. I was not trying to be rude. I was just wanted. So they finally, I had them by this time twisted up in a judicial pretzel. So they finally relented and transferred her letter. But they didn't have to do all that. But see, there was a personal angst that was there. We're talking about that, how deep, you know, it was deep-seated. How dare you define what we're saying? Okay. So that's an example of what could happen if we're not careful, where we manipulate the system. But Psalm 98, verses 8 and 9 have become sort of my judicial verses.
Here's the lunch.
Yeah, well, we're going to keep going, so just go ahead and greet them. Take care of it, then we're going to go about 15 minutes. So that it's saying the Lord loves justice, and he's cloaked in justice and equity. All right? We, as much as possible, need to love justice because that we are representing Christ in the court, and he loves justice and equity. Equity means that there's never a thumb on the scale. No unjust measures. No matter what we may feel about somebody, no matter what our angst must be, we need to put that aside for the sake of following and imitating Christ in our lives. Okay, that's then an important consideration. Okay, so the 31, 32, and 35 then help us with that process. Now, while we're talking, let me see. Okay, everyone clear on that principle? Yes.
What's been running through my mind is, you know, in spite of how it works out, if somebody's been falsely charged and the elders and the officers are somewhat prejudiced towards that person, and it turns out they're not really guilty, but yet there's been a lot of hurt feelings and a lot of things come out of it. It must be very difficult for that member to be reintegrated into the church, and I mean, almost have to almost leave the church.
Yeah. It does. The closer we are to the setting, the more difficult and the more damage to the personal relationships. Yeah. And I've seen people stay, and you know, where everybody acknowledged, okay, we dealt with it, we got to a conclusion, and we're going to stick it out. But that's been very rare.
Yeah.
But doesn't mean that we don't do. If we do it right, even if it's been hard, at least we can rest our minds, consciences, that we did it correctly.
Okay.
Yeah, I was going to comment on that. I appreciated the idea of being able to reference a case to the presbytery in a church that's small, where the damage relationship that can happen.
That's right.
Even when everybody's about to do a good thing.
That's right.
Can leave difficult.
Yeah, I love that referencing. And the higher court doesn't have to accept, but I don't know of one that hasn't when it's been referenced. And normally it has helped everyone. Because in that case, because it was handled by an ex-court, they didn't leave the sour feelings because the intensity wasn't as great.
Can you explain referencing?
Yeah, the referencing is DCO 41. Okay. And that is just referencing a matter. It can be a judicial matter. It can be a question to the next higher court, which just asks for either opinion, judgment, or conducting a trial. It can be a number of things that the lower court feels they needs handling. So, but it does have to come from the session to the court, because it, it can't do it by personal appeal. By personal. Okay. The since we're talking about the members, let me back up. Let just quickly say that the chapter that's very important here that people need to understand as well is the BCO 12, which deals with the session. And the reason for this is that to show and highlight the grassroots nature of our government, our church government, is that Chapter 12 basically assigns and gives to the session the responsibility of overseeing the life of the church. So if you go to BCO Chapter 12 and look at Subset 5, 12-5, it lists the powers, and doesn't use the word authority, the powers of the session. And they're enumerated, quite exhaustive, in every area, from the oversight of the people to the use of the building to the choosing of the curriculum for Sunday school, to the women's ministry, to the men's ministry, to the overseeing of the worship service. It belongs to the session as a corporate body to oversee that whole life. Now, the session, in doing that, can mandate and can create committees and then assign to an elder or two responsibilities in, let's say, worship or Christian education or missions or something like that. And that person, that elder, can get people from the congregation to serve with him on that committee to do certain things. But it's but everything comes back to the session for its final approval. And nothing could be done in the life of the church apart from the session itself being responsible for it. Okay? So, from worship. Now, let's say in terms of worship, it is very prominent that it's assumed in many churches that, well, the pastor is the one responsible to do the preaching on every Sunday. That means he organizes and orders the service in terms of its style, works with musicians, and each church has its whatever its uniquenesses and ways, but so that's usually assigned to him. However, if there should be some kind of conflict or so forth, then we need to remember, and I use this colloquially, okay, and that is that the session owns the pulpit, not the pastor. He may have his name on the marquee, but the session owns the pulpit. That is, it's Christ Church, belongs to him, but it belongs to the session as under shepherds. We've had occasions when a pastor, and I know it's hard for you to believe this because, you know, we all wear holy underwear type of thing, you know, like some other groups do, and everyone thinks that we're really holy, holy, and sort of walk among the ground, off the ground a little bit, because we are closer to God than anybody else. But that's not the case. Let me disabuse you of that. And so sometimes pastors can go a little wacky, and we have had wacky pastors. And when that happens, and the person and the pastor sort of mouthing things on the pulpit, not even heretical, just crazy, then what can you do? Can the session step in?
Yes.
You don't have to go to presbytery. That's judicial. You can administratively, the session controls all that happens in that ministry, including the building and the ministry and every facet thereof. Example. This is you'll love this example. I was got a call one morning, Monday morning, sitting in my office in Colorado Springs, and I get a call from a pastor out of California, and he says, yesterday in a church, and we had a case where a pastor and his wife had a dispute, and they had it from pulpit to pew. The pastor was read the scripture, and he was sort of about to begin his sermon, and he started his introduction. His wife stood up, and this is at the first service. They had two services, a large church. And she said something, you know, you're a hypocrite, and, you know, you don't know what you're doing, or something like that. And then the pastor then says, No, this is not the time, but we'll talk later. It says, no, we're going to talk right now. And, and so the congregation is, you know, they're doing this, you know, watching back like a ping pong match. And now this is a church that's sort of a, what I call the happy clappy church, you know. And so they used to do, they would have skits sometimes. Every, you know, that was big back in the 80s and 90s to have skits that's sort of gone by way now. But and so they, so everyone at first thought, oh, this is one of those skits. And after it went on for about two more or three more minutes, they said, nope, it's not a skit. There was an honest to goodness pulpit to pew, pastor's wife to pastor, dispute going on. And I mean, it was so one of those things where it's in slow motion where you don't know what to do. You know, how do you respond? So finally, the pastor said that, you know, to his wife, he called her name, and this is not right, we'll do it, and she stormed out. Wow. What happened to that? He went and preached. Now, if I were in the guy out with, hey, benediction, buddy, and the, you know, let's close this thing down. So then there happened to be, this was just at a vacation time, some other members of the presbytery happened to be there because it's the resort area church, and so they met. They said, "Hey, we got to talk." And so we got the wife, got him in the office, and they had this big courtyard out there, and people were having their lemonade and their coffee, and they could hear. There was a shouting match going on in the office. Everyone could hear it. Okay. I mean, it continued.
That's
and so one of those guys, I don't know if anyone, because there were some pastor teaching elders on vacation, they should have pulled the old, you know, one that you always have in season, out of season. This out of season, I got to preach. And offered to preach for him the second service. Now, you know, he went and did it. So I said, hey, that's a little too steely out there. So Monday morning, I'm getting this. What do we do? I said, if it's really that serious, and then by the time he got home, the wife was gone. And she went to visit a friend about 3 hours away. And this was, as it turned out, was there almost a month. So, obviously, this is a problem. Okay, but we've got to get things in the church settled first. What do you do? I said, the session owns the pulpit. And he can't go, well, he is a very forceful kind of guy. And they said to him, they took down, he trained all of them, and they never were involved in the presbytery or much. And he said, I'm going to be here next week as well. I'm going to do it. And I said, you guys got to sit on his chest and tell him he can't do it. You know, now, he did preach that next Sunday, but by that time, I knew the guy. I had his come to Jesus meeting with him and did what they couldn't do. And so I said, you can't do it anymore. And next Sunday was his last Sunday in that pulpit, as it turned out, because of, obviously, it was some deeper rooted issues. But we had to deal with it administratively before we could deal with it anyway, judicially or anything like that. And so just so you know, the session is the ones that own the pulpit. So he can tell the pastor, you know, pastor. And now we've had guys who really have meltdowns, not because anybody was picking on or anything, just emotional meltdowns. It happens, you know. Mm-hmm. And they were blubbering and blabbering from pulpit, literally. And so they said, okay, pastor, come on, we'll take you to the hospital. And we'll take care of this, make sure the pulpit's taken care of. But no, I'm responsible to do that. No, we are. We're responsible to joint rule. And so we need to make sure that we have that.
Don't ever have that way. Yeah. I don't want to be pulled out.
You don't want to be pulled out. So behave yourself then.
My elders know now. They can do that.
That's right. Well, yeah, well, you have to really reach a temperament. I gave you sort of an extreme here, but you can't make stories like that up. You know, but they were afraid to do it because they thought the pulpit belonged to the pastor, is the point I'm making. No, it doesn't. Every single ministry is under the oversight and responsibility of the session. They can delegate to others, and then if all the delegations work and everything's smooth, fine. But if not, then they can call it in and say, hey, no, we've got to make sure we're doing it according to the right prospects, okay? Yeah.
Maybe how would that process be engaged properly? Would there have to be a session meeting with the pastor? Would they ask him formally, and it's recorded in the minutes that he was...
Eventually, this became such an emergency. Yeah, they did. Okay. They were having meetings, yes, all that week. And I was on conference call with them.
Yeah.
Can they have a meeting without the pastor there?
Yes, because they brought in the pastor from that. You know, you can invite... It says BCO 12 does allow for an emergency setting, special occasions, for the session to have a meeting without the pastor. And but it has to be various unique and special times.
Yeah. Mm.
Yeah, so you don't do it. You don't have any secret meetings. But this was seen as emergency, and there was no way. And some elders were already speaking to him privately, or let's say two to two with him or something, that this is what we want, and this is what we're discussing. And it was still informal at that point because they hadn't met to make it formal. But by the end of the following, by the next Monday, the week later, it was made formal. And we make sure we handled it according to the Book of Church Order with the emergency rules. And then we took up with Presbytery, and the Shepherd Committee of Presbytery came in and began working with him. Hmm. But they admit, so I want to make a statement, shepherding and judicial. Session has oversight of the pastor administratively when it comes to the tasks they want to do and the tasks they want the committees to do. I mean, they oversee it all. And most of the time there's a lot of oral tradition. We just follow it, and it's fine. Works. But if something gets a little out of whack, it's the session's job to bring it back into place.
Mm-hmm.
So I just the session nor ruling elders are not second class citizens. They have authority to function, to work, and do right. All right. Any questions on that? I'm going to make some more comments after lunch. So we'll take, let's go to one and then let's start early and we'll try and finish up by at two. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, before we...
I think it's a snack lunch, so we could gather the food and eat it while you're continuing
want. I'm open to that. Let's give it a few minutes for them to get settled. But let me pray with us for this so that you can go ahead and start. Thank you, Father, for the order that you give, that we want to represent and be follow your attribute of calmness and order. There's dignity to that. And we desire for the church that we're reflecting your character in our own lives and in the corporate life of your church. We thank you, Father, that these rules are not just to slap us down or to hold us back. It's more just so that we have direction. It's clearly set. Thank you, Father, for these churches that are represented, and pray that each will be strong in the things of the Lord, mighty in word, especially as we meet on the Lord's Day tomorrow, celebrating once again the resurrection of Christ and the power of that resurrection. Thank you, Father, that we can now receive from your good hand this food that nourishes us so that we can continue to serve you. And so with grateful hearts, we receive it and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. As far as the meeting on Thursday, I would prefer just meeting with you at this point.
That's fine.
I mean, it's not a rush, but I would prefer meeting with you and let's see where anything goes before we get any deeper.